All right. Ooh, that's nice and loud. Morning, everyone. My name is Darren. Good to see you. Good to see your eyes. I see those smiling eyes above the masks. Very good. Welcome to those of you who are at home live streaming with us. Hope you're doing well. Great to have guests with us and see new faces, see return faces. All really good. I'm going to be speaking today from Isaiah 9 again. So let's, if you can, just grab those Bibles behind you and open to page 658 and 659, 659 Isaiah chapter 9. Just as a review, let's see, do we have my slides up there, Danny? If we can, just we'll go ahead and jump in there. There we go. So just if you were with us last week, we've been looking at the names for Jesus in this prophecy that was things that were said about Jesus going back 600 years before he was born on earth in the form of a baby. And so we've been looking at different names for Jesus, looking in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And last week we looked at, and here's the sort of layout for the entire series, the fact that in this, in these names for Jesus, Jesus shows us the wisdom of God in an age of confusion. Jesus shows us the power of God for the weak and the weary, the forever God in a world of limitations, and Jesus shows us the fullness of God in times of trouble. And so these talks, and today included, will be a little bit theological. That means when we talk about who Jesus is and what he's like. And that may also mean that you want to perhaps take some notes. You know, we'll be looking at a number of different texts from around the Bible rather than just staying with one. And so notes help you come back to some of those texts during the week if you'd like. So for some of you, that means pulling out your phone and taking some notes or writing them down if you can. For some of you, to pay attention and sort of follow along, it might mean putting away your phone and not paying attention to it. So I just leave you with that. You know who you are. So they're theological, these talks, but they're also pastoral. We know that that means it's that they speak to our circumstances today, to what we are facing. This isn't just an old prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years back, but it should speak to, these names of Jesus speak to our circumstances today. And so what we're doing today, again, I'll do a talk kind of in two parts here. We'll revisit Isaiah 9, and then we'll deep dive in on what it means that Jesus is called Mighty God. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. God, would you come now by your Spirit and speak to us through your word? We submit to the truth that you speak over our lives through this living word, and we pray that you'd open our ears to that truth for us today. Open our hearts to what you have for us. Open our minds to what you are saying for us today in a fresh way, and compel us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Help us to live it out and to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read again what we looked at last week, Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. The word of the Lord. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So let me just point out a couple of things from our text today. We looked at it last week in terms of what it means for Jesus to be God's wisdom for us in a confused age. This week, let's look at what it means for Jesus to be mighty God. Look at verse 4 there. This is what sounds like mightiness, mighty power, right? You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Jesus, in his might, shatters the yoke that burdens them, the burdens that weigh the people down, the yoke and the burden of sin, the bar across their shoulders. And yet look at what this power looks like in the text. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. Power in the form of a child, a son. What kind of wisdom is this? What kind of power is this that would take the form of a baby? And he will be called Mighty God. Now let's define mighty. In the dictionary it says, mighty means possessing great and impressive power or strength, especially on account of size, right? So mighty is possessing great and impressive power or strength. And then that word in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord, what does that mean? Zeal means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. We're used to seeing the word zeal sound a little bit like this. This is elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Zeal is energy for a task. It's an uncompromising commitment. Zeal is also where we get the word jealous. And in this prophecy, it says, all of this will happen, and the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Accomplish what? Look at the whole of verse 7. Accomplish all things for all time. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now imagine having a job description as the head of everything, and it increases in size. There's no end in sight. There's no succession plan. There's no handover. There's no clocking out. There's no retirement. It's everything for all time. Now that sounds like endless energy for the task, doesn't it? Jesus, mighty God. Let's take a look at where we see the mightiness of God, the might of Jesus, the power of Jesus elsewhere in Scripture. Just a few different places that we'll visit, starting with Psalm 77. Right in the middle of Psalm 77, it says this, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Now, that's the middle of the psalm, but I didn't give you the beginning. Let's show you where Psalm 77 begins. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. Sounds a lot like a psalm of lament, doesn't it? When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked. Let me just pause there. Have you ever been there? In that kind of place, not sleeping, a troubled spirit, groaning. And so he continues, he asks, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. And I want to point, just pause there to point out, the stretching out of God's hand in verse 10 compared to the stretching out of hands asking for help in verse 2. We stretch out our hands to God asking for help when we need it, and here God stretches out his powerful right hand in verse 10, remembering that God stretched out his hands. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Always a good thing to do in the midst of our weariness and distress, to remember God's goodness and faithfulness in the past. Remember what God has done in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of others. All of that comes to then the verse that I read for you before, your ways, God, are holy, and what God is as great as our God. And friends, there's something in this recognizing God's mighty power, his enduring energy, his zeal, when we are at our weakest and our weariest. You know, we need a rest. Who here, don't have to show your hand, but just kind of, you know, give me a quiet nod or something. Who here feels weak, weary, or worn down? And I don't just mean tired like Christmas tired, you know, because that sort of happens. But I mean tired like in your bones, tired. There's so many things right now to be tired of. Tired of the pandemic. Tired of the cold weather. I mean, look at your papers right there that you wrote your laments down. Tired of masks. Tired of Zoom calls. Tired of addiction. Tired maybe of this talk already. Tired of that anxious feeling each day when you get up before you go to work. Tired of being tired. I caught myself walking down the street the other day, just headed out to the corner shop to get a snack, as you do, and kind of looked down midway in route and found that I had one slipper on and one regular sneaker on, one shoe on. And I thought, okay, I need a rest because I've gone out of the house with a slipper on and a shoe on. Man, I am tired. Now, I probably just fit right in with my streets, you know, everything was fine. In the midst of this week, in the middle of the week, I shared a video message with a number of people in a missionary community that I'm a part of around the world. And in the middle of it, I just said, look, I have had a full year. How many of us have? I am tired. I'm just tired. Share that with the community. You know how many messages I got back saying, I hear you. I'm really tired too. And that's it. Somewhere in our tiredness, we need to turn to the one who is called Mighty God, the one who has endless energy to accomplish the task, who is zealous where we are weak, who is jealous for our rest. And we need to turn to him and say, I need you. I cannot do this without you. Let's look in other parts of Isaiah. And I want to give you just a clue for what to look for. We're looking for where the Bible speaks to God's power and our need for his strength in our weakness. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Look again, for God's power and strength, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. What an image. How many of us need to be carried close to his heart right now? He gently leads those that have young. What a picture of God's power and strength with mighty arms that then carry us close to his heart. Isaiah 40 continues. Familiar words to some of us, but listen to it again. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, his wisdom, like we talked about last week, his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You see this picture of God's mighty strength, his power, our weakness and weariness, and yet what he brings to us and gives us. Let's look again at how Scripture points to the power of God to be our strength in the midst of our weariness. That's the Old Testament. Let's look now at God's power in our weakness in the New Testament. And Jesus himself says it. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Isaiah 9 talks about the yoke of the burden of people oppressed. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, it says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says it in pictures, it would look like this. You carry a heavy burden. Come to me, weary, worn out, and tired. Come to me. And let me do this. Let me carry you while you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. These are the words of Jesus declared in Isaiah, mighty God. Do we actually believe this? Do we live like it? How do we practice it? So that's Jesus, and then here's Paul. Paul is a man who knows weakness, weariness, and suffering. And I want to show us the end of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's on page, you might want to turn to this one because we're going to camp in it for just a little bit. It's in your Bibles on page 1101, so 1101. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but I want to show you where Paul starts just a little bit later in chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, he describes this, picking up in verse 23 of chapter 11, page 1101. This is Paul, missionary extraordinaire. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. Pauses to catch his breath. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? This is Paul here. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now, he could be boasting about what an amazing ministry he's had or all the accomplishments of what he's seen as he's traveled and planted churches and grown up believers, but no, he holds back, he refrains. And in fact, the start of chapter 12, he has this incredible revelation that he's about to share, but he says, no, I'm gonna hold back on what I've heard from God in this amazing picture of what God's given me, this revelation that I could share with you. I'm gonna hold back because here's what I want to boast in. Verse 7 of chapter 12. I want to boast in my weakness, he says. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Note that he says he was given it. Given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know if this was a physical ailment that Paul suffered. It could have been a relational problem that he had that just kept repeating itself over and over again. It could have been a spiritual temptation that he faced that he just couldn't shake. Could have been the burden of ministry himself. He just named that in the chapter before. I think it's actually good that we don't know. Don't you think it's good that we don't know? It's good because otherwise we would say, oh, well, you know, that's Paul, instead of, oh, wow. That's me. We do know it was Paul's deepest source of pain. It was a constant reminder to him of his weakness. And he was weary of dealing with it. So let me ask you today, what is your thorn? What is that place? And I'm not talking about what's, you know, mildly irritating to you, like that thing I ordered for Christmas is facing shipping delays. I mean, what is that place of deepest pain and weariness for you right now? That thing that torments you. We don't know what Paul's thorn is. We know ours all too well. But we do know that Paul prayed for it to go away. Maybe he prayed Psalm 13. How long, Lord? How long? And he didn't just pray, you know, once. He says he prayed three times. But who's counting, right? Paul prays three times, and it says he pleaded with the Lord. And I don't want us to miss the fact that in the face of that, Jesus responds. And Paul hears his voice. And I think it's tempting for us to just say, oh, this is for Bible superheroes like Paul. But again, prayer isn't just us pleading. It's us receiving back from Jesus the words that speak to our soul. And in this case, for Paul, he shares those words that are not just for him, but for all of us. My grace is sufficient for you. My power, Jesus says, is made perfect in weakness. And that isn't past tense, it's ongoing. The language here is constant. It is, my grace and my power are sufficient for you and will continue to be. And this is not just the kind of warm, fuzzy, devotional grace. This is the kind of grace that was hard won on the cross as Christ met us in his own suffering. In fact, just a chapter over in Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, Jesus was crucified in weakness, and yet he lives by God's power. See that? Crucified in weakness, and yet he lives in God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him and are dealing with you. Jesus laid down power to suffer in weakness on the cross. And then by the power of God at work within him, 3 days later, he rose again. And this is why the Christian faith looks so foolish to so many people. And yet, we talked about it last week, how God's wisdom looks like Jesus suffering on a cross on our behalf. And now this week, Jesus, aka Mighty God, laying down his power on the cross and becoming weak for our sake so that we could be strong by his resurrecting power. And I look at this and I look at us and I think, how could that be? It doesn't make any sense. How could mighty power look like a baby born in obscurity? How could mighty power look like a child with the burden of the world on his shoulders? How can power be demonstrated through death at the hands of evil? And yet there it is, ready and available to us. We call it amazing grace. And sometimes we sing about it. Now we sing these words as a song here at this church, and yet listen to the power of them. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Just consider that for a moment. So you've heard this book mentioned before. A few of us are reading through this book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. It's an entire book, by the way, on Matthew chapter 11, that verse that I read, you come to me, those who are weary and heavy burden, gentle and lowly. So Dane Ortlund, a pastor in the States, says this, and listen to it. It's a quote that I think speaks to us today. Perhaps looking at the evidence of your life, you do not know what to conclude except that this mercy of God in Christ has maybe passed you up. Maybe you have been deeply mistreated, misunderstood, betrayed by the one person you should have been able to trust, abandoned, taken advantage of. Perhaps you carry a pain that will never heal till you are dead. If my life is any evidence of the mercy of God in Christ, you might think, I'm not impressed. To you, I say, the evidence of Christ's mercy towards you is not your life. The evidence of his mercy towards you is his. Mistreated, misunderstood, betrayed, abandoned, eternally in your place. If God sent his own son to walk through the valley of condemnation, rejection, and hell, you can trust him as you walk through your own valleys on your way to heaven. Let's look at how Paul finishes up this bit of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul prays three times for this thorn to be taken away from him. And Jesus' reply is, you will always have more than enough of my grace and power, especially where you're weakest. And then verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, take a look at that word rest. This is so powerful. Do you know where else we see that? It's really the word for make his home. Come and dwell with me. This is where he sets up his tent with us. We see it in Exodus, in the tabernacle, when God makes his dwelling with his people. And we see it, amazingly, in John 1 with this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to rest with us. In that very place where we are most in pain, most afflicted and worn down physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Jesus comes to dwell there and to bring you rest as his power rests on you. It's his favorite camping spot. It's where he puts his tent and says, ah, this is where I want to be. That's why Jesus says, come to me if you're burdened and let my power rest on you. And that's why, verse 10, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what did Paul do with this thorn in his flesh? And what can we do to access the power of Jesus, mighty God, for us when we are weak and weary? Three things we can learn from Paul, just quickly to close. And they start with P, just because. Last week they were a W, this week it's P. The first one is perspective. Look at verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a change in perspective. He is ready to boast, and not just boast, but to delight in his weakness. Verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness. He has a change in perspective. His perspective transforms his suffering into an occasion to be glad. That's amazing. To boast even in the power of God. So how do we get that perspective? How do we change our view of things? By prayer. Paul says he asked, not once, not twice, but three times, and it doesn't go away. But what changes Paul's perspective on what he's going through? And he listens to the response of Jesus. And so I want to just remind us, it's so simple, but I want to encourage us again to pray and to ask, to plead even, for God's nearness to you in the midst of what you're going through and your weariness and your weakness, and ask others to pray with you and for you. We have each other. This is an amazing body of people. It's a journey together in some of our deepest challenges. Ask people, let people in on what you're going through. I witnessed some of that in some of the recovery meetings when the very first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is admitting that we're powerless to manage things on our own, that we need something else. So pray. And then this last one, you might think, oh, this is a stretch. He just needed a third P word. But look at this word again. That word thorn really just means like a sharp item, like a stake, something that would drive something into the ground. And looking at it again, it's that place where our deepest source of pain and disappointment and weariness becomes what fixes you, what pins you to the power of Jesus. That thorn in the flesh that Paul describes is like a pin that is the very place where Paul accesses the power of God. So brothers and sisters, today, how do we access the power of God through this Jesus whose name is Mighty God? By allowing our deepest source of pain and weakness to become what pins us to the power of Jesus. So let me pray for us. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in another letter where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, will come and make its home there." And so, Jesus, Mighty God, we pray that you would pin yourself to those very places where we are weak and weary, where we're troubled and afflicted. Would you meet us in that place of pain and show your power? God, would you enlarge our hearts in faith? Would you grow us in obedience to your calling on our lives? And like Paul, would you give us the capacity to change our perspective by yielding to you in what you're doing? Lord, would you pin us to the power that you bring on the cross? Lord, we await the day where resurrection life is the full and eternal way of being with you. And until then, would you camp in that place of pain for today and tomorrow until we see you face to face? Amen.